In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, the church is celebrating one of the minor feasts of the Lord, in which we celebrate the Lord's entry into the temple 40 days after his birth. And we read the passage where he went into the temple and Simon the elder lifted him up. And as we read in the Synaxarium also, that he was one of the 70 who translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew to the Greek, which we know as the Septuagint. And you can look in this story and ask again the question of the motives of these people that were involved. Simon, what was his motive for taking such diligence in arranging the translation of Scripture? What was the motive of St. Mary for accepting this, to have a child without the seed of a man? Was it to gain popularity and to boast? What was the motive of Joseph the carpenter for keeping her? All of these things we can kind of meditate on during this glorious feast. I would like to continue this idea of motives that we began last week, God willing. And just to recap what we spoke about last week about motives. The first thing we discussed, or what are some of the general and basic principles about our motives? We said that our actions flow from our intentions. So what we do, why we do something, will ultimately determine what I do, what effort I will put into doing so. We spoke about how motives help us better understand ourselves. When we sit and think about ourselves and why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Why am I coming here to church? Why do I, you know, come late? Why do I come on time? Why? Ask yourself this question of why do I do these particular things? And this will help you understand yourself better. We also said that our motives determine our credibility before people. If we have the right motives, people will see that, and then this will make us credible before them. But if our motives are wrong, we say one thing, but in our heart we believe something different, then this becomes questionable. Our credibility becomes questionable among people. We also said our motives are ultimately what God is concerned about. Today, maybe when everybody goes home, we can read the passage that the church typically reads today, which is the Sunday before the fast, and it comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And he discusses, the Lord Christ discusses with us the issue of motives. When you pray, what is your motive? When you fast, what is your motive? When you give alms and do charitable deeds, what is your motive? Also, we said that our motives are, if our motives are faulty, we forfeit our reward. So if I have the wrong motives, and I'm coming to church every Sunday, and I'm doing all of these things, but if my motives are wrong, it's as if we did nothing before the Lord. And lastly, we said motives cannot be hidden from God. We can't hide our motives from God because he's the one that searches the depths of the heart. So today, God willing, we'll discuss the remainder points, the negative motives and why we follow Christ, some negative motives, how to test my motives, and lastly, some examples of godly motives. So what are some of the negative motives for us coming here today and following the path of the Christian life? I think one of the negative motives is the just because motive. That just because mom and dad tell me, or just because this is part of the community I'm in, I'm just doing this just because. This, many of us fall into this category where we just come because this is what I've grown to know. Okay? There's no personal conviction. There's no personal interest. And actually, when we do this, this shows our lack of interest and our lack of conviction. If it's just because. St. Paul says to the Hebrews, he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So basically what St. Paul is saying, those who do things just because are like babes drinking milk. The babes drink milk because that's what's offered to me. That's what comes from mom. So it's just, you know, they do it just because. Spoon-fed, right? But then as we mature, we grow out of this drinking milk into solid food, right? So the same thing for us in our spiritual life. Do I come here to church, maybe in the beginning, just because mom and dad told me so? But as I grow in the faith, it should be much deeper than this. There should be a personal conviction and a belief that I have that this is something that is necessary for me. St. John Chrysostom says something nice, and it kind of echoes what St. Paul said in the letter, the Pauline letter today. St. Paul begins his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So St. Paul says that I'm writing the same thing to you over and over again. It's not tedious for me. It's not annoying for me because it is safe for you. And that's why sometimes we come to the liturgy, we come and we listen to sermons, we find sometimes the same theme repeated. Repent and how we repent and so forth. Why? Because this repetition is how we learn. When we study our schoolwork, it's by repetition. You read it several times, you put it on flashcards and whatever, so you can memorize it, right? So St. Paul is saying that this repetition is not tedious, but it's safe for us. And St. John Chrysostom echoes and says, "In the church, if while we constantly say the same things, you learn nothing more, we shall never cease saying the same things." So saying the same thing. If what we say, there's still a need for it, then we will continue to say it. So the just because is, you know, again, we will hear the same message until we get out of this just because attitude. Also, sometimes some people follow the Lord to test him. They follow the Lord to test him. You might say, how come? God forbid, Abuna. In a couple of ways. Some people follow Christianity to test the message, to find fault in the message. If we recall the story, recall when Christ was speaking in John chapter 8, he says to them, to the Jews, he says, or they said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon, Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." So they had a problem with this word that he said about how they, if somebody keeps his commands, he shall never taste death. And they said, "What do you mean? Then Abraham, he must have, then he is dead. And yet he kept your command. Why?" So they had a problem with his message. And they found fault in it. They heard him not to give glory to him for the power of his message and the authority by which he spoke and the miracles by which he did. No, but they went after him to find fault in his message. Even when he did great miracles on the Sabbath, they were more concerned about the Sabbath more than the miracle. And actually, after he raised Lazarus on the Sabbath, they said, "Let's take up and kill him." And they conspired, you know, to kill him. So they were after his message. But Abuna, we don't do this. Sometimes some people do. How so? The people that are involved in this biblical criticism. Some people read scripture to criticize it. Just so I can find falsehood and contradictions and cause doubt in people's belief. These people we should flee from. Because all they're doing, they're engaging in conversation with us because to criticize and to cast doubt. It doesn't mean that we should just blindly, you know, take things as is. No, we should read and study and learn. But we shouldn't learn and be Christian and read scripture for the sake of criticizing. Also, some of us test him when they followed him to catch him in some kind of fault. Some of the Jews followed Christ to catch him in some kind of fault. We see this again in Luke 11. He says, "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. So they were following, waiting to catch something wrong. Sometimes we might not do this with scripture, but sometimes we do this with our brothers and sisters, and even with the deacons and the priests and the bishops. We come to church, maybe if I have something, Abuna said something that I don't like, I come to church and listen to him, waiting to find something that he said so I can report him or kind of, you know, get him in trouble. So sometimes some people follow, but what? Just to bring down, to find fault in other people. I'm coming to church because I heard that this person's, you know, a good person and so forth. So I come to church or I meet people outside to find fault in them, to prove this other person that this person is not really as good as they were meant out to be. So I follow the Christian path and I follow Christ to find fault in the message and in other people. And also, sometimes we test him, not by our words, maybe, but by our actions. All of us, when we pray in the Igbe, we pray Psalm 50, or 51 in the Bible. And in it, it says a verse, in verse 6, it says, that you, being God, may be justified by your words and overcome when you are judged. What does this mean, overcome when you are judged? Is God judged? By us. So when people see our life, they judge Christ. They know Christ first through us. Then maybe they'll know him through scripture. But first, people first come to contact with Christ through us. So if I profess to be Christian, but don't behave like a Christian, then people will say, oh, you're not really Christian. Your Christ is apparently is not making any change in you. But when somebody like St. Moses the Black, who was a murderer and a thief, comes to know Christ and his life is changed 180 degrees, then people look at him and many people want to follow after him because they saw the change that happened in his life. So some, unfortunately, we cause Christ to be tested and accused based on our actions. Also, sometimes we follow Christ for our personal gains. Last week we heard in the gospel that the people in John chapter 6, that the people whom he fed among the 5,000 followed him not because of the message, but because what? Because of the food, right? They followed him because he fed them. So sometimes we come to church because Christ maybe gives us peace. If I feel like I come to church, then he gives me peace. If I come to church, he will give me success in my work and in my career. If I come to church and I, you know, involved in the spirituality, he'll allow me to have, you know, a lot of friends and maybe be popular. Whatever it might be. If we follow Christ for our personal gains, then we're missing the message. The gains will be given to us. But remember, we'll hear it, God willing, next week. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then what? Everything else will be added to you. So first should be seeking him. Then all these things will be added to us. So we shouldn't follow after personal gains. If we look at somebody like Judas, he followed Christ maybe because he was interested in money. As we knew, he put his hand in the money box and stole often. So maybe he followed him because he wanted it was lucrative for him. Also, Simeon the sorcerer, as we read in Acts chapter 8, he saw the apostles putting their hands on the believers and the descent of the Holy Spirit came upon them. So he said, what is this great power that they have? I want this power. I want this power. So he tells the disciples, what can I do that I can have this power to lay on of hands? So why do we follow him? Is it for personal gains? Also, sometimes follow the Christian path because we fear the eternal judgment. We fear the alternative. We hear of the fire and brimstone that is mentioned in scripture and we say, you know what, I don't want to be there. But then maybe if you ask some of these same people that say, I don't want to be there, they say, what do you think about heaven? You know, praising and praying to God and worshiping him and being in fellowship with the saints and angels. if I don't really like prayer, or if I don't like praise, then I might not like that option either. But out of a lack, okay, I got to choose this one or this one, right? It's either black or white. So let me choose the white because I don't like the black. Again, this is a bad motive. Actually, it's the beginning. I don't want to say, let me take that back. It's not a bad motive, but it's just it's the beginning. It's the initiating step. That's why in Christ, when he says, assuredly I say to you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, but after they have killed, have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So Christ says, yes, we should fear him. But this should be the beginning. Just like in our relationship maybe with children with their parents. In the beginning, they fear their parents because maybe there's a penalty that goes along with disobeying them. But as they grow, we grow into a new level of a relationship, which is love, which I obey them because I love them. I don't want to see them disappointed. And the same thing with God. Beginning, maybe we fear him because we don't want to go to hell, or we don't want to, you know, perish in eternal fire. But this should grow, and it grows in the height to the heights of love. And that's why St. John the Beloved, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So once I've ascended to the heights of love, then I'm no longer scared of God and his hellfire, but I obey him and I follow him out of love. And I'm not scared of hell anymore because I know I will be with him. And I love him dearly from my heart. So these are some of the negative motives. How do we test our motives? What motives am I having? Two things. One is the word of God, and two are trials. It says, St. Paul says to the Hebrews, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and interests of the heart. Is a discerner of the thoughts and interests of the heart. So when I read scripture, I will be able to look at myself and see what my motives are. But if I don't know and I don't read scripture, then I will never be confronted with this. It's, you know, then it becomes whatever I feel is what I will believe and what my motives will be. How will we know if something is wrong is when we read the manual. It's just like when you start putting something together, right, without reading the manual. My wife gets on me with this. I'll try to get like a new bookcase or something, and I'll try to put it together without the manual. And then you start, and then you realize you put the screws on the wrong side, right? So then you're like, okay, let me read the manual, right? Because this is the reference. Sometimes we try to arrange our life, and we have our certain motives for doing things, and we think they're right. But unless we go back to the manual that God has given us, then we don't know, okay, is my motive right or is my motive wrong? So the Word of God is the first way that we test our motives. And that's why it's imperative that we read Scripture daily. Also, it's our trials. Trials also reveal to us our motives. As the saying goes, when the going gets tough, the tough what? Get going, right? So when things become put in the fire, they are tested by what quality they are. If you look at our forefathers, the martyrs, and they put a knife to them, and they said, we're going to throw you in the fire, but you have to worship the idols. This is putting their faith in the Lord under the fire, right? They're testing them. When they're put in this trial, and they succeed, this shows that their motives were correct. But if I have, you know, shaky motives, then, you know, I won't go through with it. I won't be willing to risk my life for this. If you remember when the Jews at the time of the apostles, they were attacking the disciples in the beginning, they said, you know, let's, you know, get rid of these people. Then there rose among them a wise Jewish person named Gamaliel, and he told them something. He told the Jews at the time something nice. He told them, don't stand in the way of them. If this is from God, how should we stand in the way of God? But if this is not from God, it will dissolve on its own. And he gave them examples that this will dissolve on its own. So here he's saying the motives will reveal themselves. If they are wrong, things will dissolve. But if this is by God, things will propagate. And we saw the works of the apostles in the early age. If we look at somebody like Ruth, why would she, you know, be bound to her mother-in-law, and she's, you know, from a different country, and she was married for a couple of years and her husband died? Why would she, what motivated her to follow after her mother-in-law and to even leave her parents, to leave her friends, to leave the culture she grew up in, to leave her future and maybe getting married to another husband? What caused her to leave all this? What was her motive? Love. Love. She had the right motive. So what are some examples of godly motives? If we look, we can find many examples in scripture. I'll mention just a couple. If we look at Saint Mary, Saint Mary was motivated by obedience. She obeyed, and her life was this. She went to the temple. She learned to just to obey the guidance of her elders. So when the angel Gabriel came to announce to her, she said, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done according to the will of God." So she followed him in obedience. This doesn't mean, you know, that we, you know, follow contrary, you know, because we're foolish and ignorant. No, because we don't care. This is different. It's not that she didn't care. She knew very well what she was doing, but she did it willfully. So obedience, when we follow the Lord out of obedience. When I read scripture and something that scripture says is not what I have my personal conviction, do I implement what I believe or what scripture says? It should be what scripture says. Scripture has its authority over me, not vice versa. So motivated by obedience. Saint Joseph the Carpenter, what was his motive? His motive was love and care. When he found out that Saint Mary was pregnant and he knew it wasn't from him, the penalty of this is that she should be stoned. What does scripture say about Saint Joseph? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So out of his care and love for her, before God, you know, appeared to him, or the angel appeared to him to tell him what's going on, he wanted to put her away secretly because he cared for her. So in our motives for following Christ and for helping others is because of this care and love. This is the godly motive. When we, you know, discipline our children, if it's not out of care and love, it's the wrong motive. Everything should be done in love, out of love and care. If we look at Saint Paul, what motivated him to change from Judaism to Christianity and then face all of the persecutions that he faced? He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was left in the sea. Many, many things. I think it was he was motivated by gratitude. He was thankful to God because of God revealing himself to him. He felt fortunate and he felt thankful to God, so this motivated him. And that's why he says in Galatians, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So he felt the message of Christianity was personal. God saw that I was a sinner, I was going astray, and he gave me somebody to send me the message of salvation. And this person showed me the light. And I look at this and say, "Thank you, God, for giving me this person and putting him in my life, that I might change my wicked ways and become pleasing to you." So he was motivated by thankfulness and gratitude. Also, Nehemiah the prophet, he was motivated by a sense of responsibility. A sense of responsibility. He looked and saw things weren't going well in captivity, and Jerusalem, the walls were destroyed. So he was motivated by the sense of responsibility. I'm in a place that is a favor to the king. Let me intercede for the sake of my people. So this motivated him to act. This motivation out of a sense of responsibility is a godly motive. When I go and preach and share the gospel to my friends and colleagues in work and in school, for the sake of I've been entrusted with this stewardship, I've been entrusted with the gospel, this is a godly motive, regardless of what they might say about me and make fun of me. Lastly, we look at Moses. Moses was motivated by the love for the people. Not also for the love of God, but also for the love of the people. When he came down from the mountain and found the people who were worshiping, you know, the idols, God said, okay, I will destroy these people and raise up a new people for you. You know what Moses said? This was coming from God. Most of us say, okay, God, whatever you say. But out of his love for the people and his brethren, Moses said the following. He says, yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. It's a pretty strong statement for a mere man speaking to God. He says, if you're not going to forgive them, then take me out of your plan, out of the book that you're writing. So God, because of the prayers of this righteous man, forgave the people and gave them another shot. So his motive was out of love for people. So in conclusion, all of these people that we said today that have godly motives have one thing in common, that they endured their trial and they knew him, they knew his word. So if we want to test our motives, we need to read scripture and know him. And two, when we're faced with trial, this will be the test of our faith and our motives. May God grant us all to have godly motives for following him and sharing his message with all the world. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.